And let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3. All right, we're in Colossians, chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 22, and you can follow with me in your Bibles. The Bible says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respecter of persons." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for being a great God and a glorious. We thank you for being a wonderful Savior, and we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit who dwells in each believer who has trusted Christ as Savior. We thank you, my Father, that you love us and care for us. You've committed yourself to us, and we're glad we can call you Father because we've been born again by the Spirit of God through faith in Christ. And now I pray, my Father, that as we look into the Word of God, that everyone in this room has a need, and you know every need. Everyone in this room has something to learn and to garner from the messages this morning, and I pray you'd enable them to do so. And I pray, Lord, you'd open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of your people to receive your word, and I pray that you'd magnify yourself, glorify your son, edify your people, and save the lost. We'll certainly thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. As Paul the Apostle is writing this book to the believers at Colossae, he deals with different relationships in chapter 3. Our relationship with Christ is looked at in verses 1 through 4. Our relationship with other believers is looked at in verses 5 through 17. Our relationship with family members is in verse 18 through 21. And our relationship with masters is in verses 22 through 25. And you say, well, what does that word masters mean? It means those in authority. The word servant means those in subserviency. The master-servant relationship takes many forms, even today. You've heard of the master electrician and the apprentice. You've heard of the master plumber and the apprentice. When you look up the word master, the master demonstrated the correct way of completing a task. And afterwards, the apprentice attempted to imitate the master's skills while being corrected for any mistakes. This is the traditional model of apprenticeship. This model has been applied to almost every conceivable occupation or skill. In James chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Now, the word masters here has the same idea, but it specifically means doctors, teachers, and instructors. Now, before you get carried away with that word doctor, let me explain to you what that word doctor actually means. The doctor. Interestingly enough, this word doctor was not a term that was originally used for physicians, but for those who were learned in the scriptures. Those who were theologians. In the Bible, the doctors were the doctors of the law. They were the doctors of the Word of God. And what we call doctors today were called physicians in the Bible. The word doctor was not applied to physicians until about the 14th century. And so here we have this long history of thousands of years where the word doctor referred to a learned person specifically in the area of theology, with a spiritual reference. But the world likes to take things and turn it around, and so now the word doctor, it's not even connected with that anymore. It's only connected with the physicians. I remember one time I was in a hospital, and I have a badge at the hospital, and it says Dr. George on it. And underneath it says clergy, but has Dr. George on it. And when I was getting the picture, the guy said, "What do you want to put on there?" I said, "Well, just put my name on there." He goes, "Don't you want doctor on there?" He said, "You earned it." I said, "Yeah, put doctor on there." So I was walking through the hospital one day, got an elevator, and my badge was there, and this guy said, "Are you a doctor?" I said, "Well, yes." He said, and he started telling me about these physical ailments. I said, "Well, I'm not a doctor like a physician. I'm a doctor of theology." "What's that?" So I shared with him what that was, and he goes, "Oh, so you're not a real doctor." Oh, I don't care. I'm more a real doctor than the physician, because my doctorate goes back thousands of years. Theirs only goes back to the 14th century. And so, who do you think is held more accountable for the electrical job or the plumbing job? The master or the apprentice? The master, of course. And who is held more accountable for what goes on and is taught in that Sunday school class? The teacher or the helper? Who's held more accountable for what goes on and what's preached on from this pulpit? The deacons or the pastor? And who is held more accountable for what goes on in your house? The parents or the children? And who is held more accountable for your Christian life? You or others around you? And this is so, and it always has been so. And one day we will meet the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and give an account for our Christian lives, our Christian gifts, and our Christian ministries. And the teacher will not be able to blame the students, and the pastor will not be able to blame the congregants, and the parents will not be able to blame the children, and you, dear Christian, will not be able to blame anybody else for your Christian life, because you're responsible for it. And you will be held accountable for it. We can aptly apply verses 22 through 25 of our text to our relationship with Christ, where He is the master and we are the servant. I want you to notice some of the job requirements of the servant, if you will. It tells us in this passage that servants are to obey in all things. Sometimes an apprentice may think that he or she needs to do something differently than they have been instructed to do by the master, only to find out they did not know as much as they thought they knew. There's a reason for such instructions of the master that are given that only the master understands. And knows. As servants of the Lord, He gives us instructions in His Word, and our job is to obey all His commands. We may not understand why He's doing it this way or that way, or why we should act this way or that way, but He does. He's the master. The Bible tells us here in these verses that as a servant, we should have the right motivation. It says, not with eye service to please men, but with the heart to please God. We don't live our Christian lives for other people. We live our Christian lives for Jesus. And when I get to heaven, it's not going to matter whether I pleased you or not. It's going to matter whether I pleased Him. And so when we serve the Lord, when we're living our lives, it's not to look good in front of everybody else. It's to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. In this passage, it tells us we're to be keeping our eyes on the prize, knowing that the master hands out the rewards. In this passage, we're told that understanding the impartiality of the master. Look what it says here, verse 25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Only truth will be the measuring rod used by the master on our final examination face to face. So in light of all this, we find the admonition in verse 23. It says, whatsoever ye do, it says, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men. As servants of the master, it should be our earnest desire, it should be our life's ambition, and our ultimate goal to please the master in all that we do and all that we speak. And let me say this. Pleasing Him should be our primary purpose and goal, with serving others as a secondary purpose and goal, and receiving the rewards being tertiary or less important. Amen. Amen. The Master has given us an operations manual. It's right here. It's called the Bible. In 2 Peter chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there, I'll read a couple of verses. We're talking about the manual, the operations manual, the training manual. It's called the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Let me ask you a question. Is the world going to prepare you for godliness? It ain't even going to prepare you for life. It says that God has given us in the knowledge of Him, the knowledge of His Word, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so God's telling us here that this Bible has everything in it we need to be successful at whatever endeavor we're going to take, especially Christian endeavors and spiritual endeavors. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the Master has come, and He has personally shown us how, and has provided for us His Word to teach us how, and to remind us how, and to enable us how to serve Him acceptably. Now, having all this said, I want to share with you three things to remember and apply in your Christian life of learning from and serving for the Master. Three conditions that can and does plague every believer. Throughout our Christian journey, we will find ourselves, number one, backslidden. I said backslidden. Yes, I've heard people say, well, I'm not backslidden, when they clearly are, and observably backslidden. It's like a drunk saying, well, I'm not drunk. And their condition precludes them from recognizing their condition. I've even known Christians who have said that they have never been backslidden, and that's a lie. If a Christian ever says to you, well, I've never backslidden, they lie. That's a lie. They are deceiving themselves. The word backslide, several meanings of the word. Number one, apostatize. Number two, to turn gradually from the faith and practice of Christianity. Number three, here it comes. This is the easier one for us to accomplish. To neglect one's vows of obedience and fall into sin. Though, number one, to apostatize may never be the case in your life, and though, number two, to turn gradually from the faith and practice of Christianity may happen, number three has been true at least once in every Christian life. To neglect one's vows of obedience and fall into sin. To be backslidden does not require becoming apostate. Being backslidden does not require falling into some horrible or protracted sinful lifestyle. But it simply means to disobey or to have some besetting sin in one's life that keeps us from growing spiritually. Some other definitions that I found on this word backslidden or backslide. To go back to doing something bad when you have been doing something good. Doesn't that sound right? I'm doing good. And you can't go do bad going this way. The only way you can be bad is turn around and go what? Back. Another one. The word backslide in a Christian context implies movement away from Christ rather than toward Him. To slide backward in morals or religious, here it is, enthusiasm. Become less virtuous, less pious. I like that when it says to slide backward from religious enthusiasm. If, you know, sometimes we're just more excited about Jesus than other times. And when you're less excited about Jesus than you used to be about Jesus, guess what? You're backslidden. When you are less enthusiastic about the things of God than you used to be, guess what? You're backslidden. You can call it what you want, but you're backslidden. And it applies to me too. God spoke through the prophet Hosea about this. In Hosea 11:7, he said, "And my people are bent to backsliding from me." You know what that means? We're naturally leaning toward backsliding. The natural bent of our human nature is away from God. And only being born of His Spirit enables us to bend toward Him by His grace and by His power. At least 13 times the Word of God speaks of backsliding Israel. Yes, but is backsliding found in the New Testament? Not the Word, but the reality is. You know what another word isn't found in the New Testament? The rapture. You can't find that word nowhere. But the reality of it is there. Let me ask you this. Demas got backslidden, didn't he? And left the ministry. Peter got backslidden and denied the Lord. All the disciples got backslidden and went back to fishing. Oh yeah, there's backsliding in the New Testament. So what do we do when we recognize ourselves as backslidden, even just a little? You want to hear the answer? Go to church. What? Go to church. You say, well, how does that work? Well, it's interesting that when Christians get backslidden, they stop coming to church. That's like a person who gets ill and won't go to the doctor. Ah, the physician. You came to the doctor this morning. But sometimes physically we need to go to the physician. And if somebody has a condition that needs a physician and they don't go, what do we think about them? Now I don't know if it's because they are embarrassed about their backsliding or that they don't want to hear the truth that will turn them from their backsliding. I don't know why, but usually backslidden people kind of aren't so enthusiastic anymore about going to church. And not going to church itself is backsliding. Psalm 73, verse 1 and 2. Of course, this man named Asaph, you heard me preach about him just a little bit earlier this week. But it says this. Here's what he says in verses 1 and 2. "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as of our a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps were well nigh slipped." In other words, Asaph is saying, I'm in a precarious position here. He still believed in God because he said, truly God is good to Israel. He still praised God, even to such as are of a clean heart. But he was backslidden because he said, my feet were almost gone and my steps had well nigh slipped. He's just about ready to go down the sliding board of sin. Was it some great sin and wicked sin that he was involved in? Was it immorality? Was it murder? Was it drunkenness? No, it was envy. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He was just envious. You know, being envious is being backslidden. Being discontent is being backslidden. Hating your brother is being backslidden. Holding a grudge is being backslidden. Not forgiving is being backslidden. Speaking evil of your brother is being backslidden. Read it. It's in the scripture. What happened? And what got Asaph right with God again? Church. He says in verses 16 and 17, when I thought to know this, this is his envious. He said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. It was too painful for me to see the wicked prospering and the wicked being healthy and happy and rich until I went into the sanctuary of God. Amen. Then understood I their end. You see? See, coming to church and getting in the house of God and hearing the word of God got a hold of Asaph's heart. And he said, you know what? I see. I'd rather be me. I have known personally many millionaires in my life. But every single one of them, I don't want to be them. I don't want to have what they have if I have to be them. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. You know, that's a negative comment, don't you hear? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. See? But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If you're not attending church and hearing the preaching of the Word of God, you're disobedient. And therefore backslidden. If you're not attending church and hearing the preaching of the Word of God, you do not understand things like you think you do understand things. I know Christians who think they are not backslidden, but they are. I know Christians who won't admit that they're backslidden, but they are. And I know Christians who pretend that they're not backslidden, but they are. And if you are not attending church and hearing the preaching of the Word of God, your faith is not what it could be and should be. Especially in the days in which we live. Because Jesus said you ought to be assembling more and more as you see the day approaching. Why? Because you need it more and more. You're getting more and more pressure out there. You're getting more and more lies out there. You're getting more and more confusion out there. And so he says that means you need to be more and more in church to hear the Word of God. So it can minister to your spirit. Amen. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing. Well, I just stay home and read my Bible. No, faith, yeah, that's good. But not staying home is good. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. You know, there's just something about coming here and sitting there and letting me yell at you. You know, there's just something about it. I mean, there's something about when you're sitting there and my face goes, like right there. And my finger goes, right there. Many times people leave and they say, preacher, that was just for me. I didn't know. I'm just shooting a shotgun out and wherever the pellets fly and whoever they hit, it's up to God. Amen. So if you're trying to serve the Lord and you're backslidden, go to church. If you aren't what you used to be, go to church. Why? Well, I go to church. I'm here this morning. How about tonight? How about Wednesday? Were you here for Sunday school? And more as you see the day approaching. Okay? So if you're backslidden, go to church. Number two. Sometimes in our journey with the Lord and we're trying to serve Him, we get, number two, down. I don't know if you've been knocked down, or I don't know if you've fallen down, but perhaps you're down. And if you're not down now, you're going to be down one of these days. I know that you've been down, you might be down, and I know that someday you will be down. Paul knew what it was like to be down. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 8, Paul knew what it was like to be down. He said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Here it is, cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. There he is. Paul says, we've been cast down. Now go to chapter 1 of the same book, 2 Corinthians, and look at verse 8. He says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. So Paul said, we thought we were going to die. We were despairing even of life. We thought we were goners. Can't get much downer than that, amen? In the Christian life, there will be times when you are down for one reason or another. Maybe circumstances have you down. Maybe illness has you down. Maybe handicap has you down. Maybe people. Boy, they'll put you down, right? People can be a downer, can't they? Maybe needs have you down, or guilt has you down. Maybe even your self-pity has you down, or doubts have you down. Paul was cast down, but he added this, but not destroyed. Paul despaired even of life. Yes, but he did not trust in himself. He trusted in God. We all get down one way or another for one reason or another from time to time. Life has a way of doing that to us. People have a way of doing that to us. And even we ourselves can do it to ourselves. We can talk ourselves into a full-blown depression if we want to. So what's the answer? Get up! That's it. That's the biblical answer. When you're down, get up. Proverbs 24:16. For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. Psalm 37:23-24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Micah 7:8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know what God's saying right there in those verses? You down? Get up! When you're down, by the grace of God and the power of His indwelling Spirit and the promises of His holy word, get up. You're a child of the King. You're an ambassador of Christ. What mean ye down in the dumps with all the promises of God? Get your face out of the dirt and your eyes on Jesus. Amen. Hebrews 12:12, wherefore lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. You hear what he said? He said, why are you doing that? Don't you have God? Don't you have Christ? Don't you have the Holy Spirit? Then he said, lift up the hands that are fallen and the feeble knees. That means you walk with confidence in Christ. Yeah, it's a dark alley. Yeah, it's an uphill battle. But you know what? Your hands are up praising the Lord and your feet are walking straight ahead in confidence that God is in control. Amen. What did King David do when he was down? 1 Samuel 30:6. And David was greatly distressed. For the people spake of stoning him. I think that'd get me down. But all of a sudden, y'all grabbed me and took me out in the parking lot and went and grabbed bricks and were going to stone me to death. I'd be pretty down. But it says here, but the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I think David just turned around and said, Lord, you hear what they're doing? They want to stone me to death. And God said, no, it ain't going to happen. Trust me. So when you're down, get up. Throughout our Christian journey, we will find ourselves backslidden. Go to church. Throughout our Christian journey, we will find ourselves down. Get up. Don't wait for somebody to come in and lift you up, pull you up, beg you up, and drag you up. Get up by faith. But throughout our Christian journey, sometimes we'll find ourselves, number three, out in front. Being out in front can be the most dangerous place for a Christian to be.
That's right.
It's when we're out in front that we're more likely to slacken our pace. It's when we're out in front that we are fooled into taking a breather. It's when we're out in front that we are tempted to get presumptuous. It's when we're out in front that we are cajoled into thinking critically of those behind us. What's the matter with them? Are they lazy? No, maybe they can't run as fast as you. You know, I listen, dear Christian, when you think that you're at the top of your spiritual game, be careful and don't take it for granted. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Sometimes Christians get up on a high horse and a big podium and they just think like they're never going to fall. They are God's gift to Christianity and they're as spiritual as the day is long and ain't never going to be different. He said, you better watch that attitude. Peter warns us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Oh, I know, you know all the doctrines, and you're independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, sin-hating, hymn-singing, oh, I know, you're all that. But you could be led away from that steadfastness, just like that. We can become very comfortable with ourselves and proud of ourselves and begin to look down our noses at those who are less spiritual and less dedicated than we are. I mean, after all, I'm the standard, right? I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about a person. I know better than that. I've known Christians who once rode high but are now slumped in their saddles. I've known Christians who once were on fire but now they're only a flickering flame. I have known Christians who once thought they were hot, and now they're not. Greater men than you and greater men than I have fallen because of spiritual pride. Perhaps they begin to think that they were the spiritual standard. Perhaps they begin to think that others should be measured by them. But the Bible tells us that if we're measuring ourselves by ourselves, that's not wise. You know how we do? You know, we always want to find somebody that in our mind is less spiritual and compare ourselves to them. You know what that does to us? Yeah. Well, at least I'm not like him. Well, at least I'm not like her. Like the man that went into the temple and prayed to God and said, I tithe and I give and I do all this. I'm not like this. Publican over here. And the publican said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God said, which man went down justified? Perhaps they began to take for granted the grace and mercy of God that it took to hold them up. You understand? When you're down, you need the grace of God to get you up. And when you're up, you need the grace of God to keep you up. Men and women who have done greater works for God than you and I ever will have fallen. And I could name names. Men and women who stood higher than you and I stand have been brought lower than you and I are. When we get too big for our spiritual britches, God has a way of humbling us. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Here it is. And be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. When you're out in front, dear Christian, pray for those behind you. When you're out in front, look out for those behind you.
Right.
When you're out in front, help those that are behind you. When you're out in front, encourage those that are behind you.
Yeah.
Don't kick your dirt in their faces. Because you think, I'm going to tell you, you mark this down. There's coming a day when someone will be out in front of you. And you'll appreciate it when they don't kick the dirt from their feet into your face. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. And we're almost done. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, empty glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of what? No reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, what did he do? What did the Lord of glory, the King of kings, the creator of all the universe, what did he do? He humbled himself and became, listen to this, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God is telling us here that the creator of all, who made all the laws, to whom every being in the universe is to be obedient, he himself became obedient unto the arch enemy, death. And not just death. I mean, he could have came and died in his sleep, but he didn't. He could have came and got a firing squad, but he didn't. He could have came and had the guillotine, but he didn't. He could have came and got the gas chamber or the electric chair, but he didn't. He came when crucifixion was the mode of execution. The most painful ordeal of execution that man has basically come up with. Even, it says, the death of the cross. And then we get all proud and pious and think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And we're proud that we're this and we're proud that we're that. You know what he said? Be like Jesus. Let this mind be in you. Be glad for your gifts. Be glad for your position. Be glad for your spirituality. Be glad for your abilities. Be glad for all the things God has given you and all that God has made you. But keep it humble. In humble thanksgiving and gratitude. You recognize what you have by grace, but you don't get proud about it because you didn't have anything to do with it.
Right. Amen.
Well, preacher, I studied hard. With what? What did you study with? A brain? Did you have a brain? Did you study with a brain? Who gave you the brain? I mean, who gave you that brain? I mean, I wish I had some brains that some people have. But God didn't give me that brain. He gave me this brain. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do the best I can do with this brain.
Amen.
I'm going to learn what I can learn with this brain. I'm going to speak as I can speak with this mouth. I'm going to use this body to glorify God the best that I can. Others can do better. Others can be greater. But I can be what God wants me to be.
Amen.
And I can't even be that and brag on me. Because Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. When you're out in front, turn around and help bring others forward.
Amen.
When you're on the top, look down and help bring others up. When you're out in front, don't let it go to your head because you will find yourself behind. We're here to serve the Master, aren't we?
Right.
When we're backslidden, go to church. When you're down, get up. And when you're out in front, stay humble and help others forward.
Amen.
Let's bow for a word of prayer. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, oh, dear Christian, are you backslidden and won't admit it? Even a little? God knows. And he'll give you what you need at church. Are you down and won't get up? God knows. He can help you if you turn to him. Are you out in front and proud? God knows. And he'll give you a space to humble yourself. And then he'll come and do it for you. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not saved. Let me ask you, do you have a relationship with God or you just know about God? You can only have a relationship with God the Father through faith in God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be religious people in hell. Matthew 7. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They were religious but lost. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My dear friend, maybe you're a churchgoer, maybe you've been baptized, maybe you give, maybe you do good works. None of that will save you. Only a faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone as your substitute and full payment for your sin will save your soul. And there might be someone here in this room this morning that would say, preacher, I need to get saved. I need to just once and for all nail it down and put a seal on it that I've trusted Christ and Christ alone and that I'm saved, saved, saved. Would anybody lift their hand up and say, preacher, I think I need to get saved today. I'm not going to embarrass you, ask you to come forward, do anything you don't want to do. I just want to know if you're here and you and I could pray together and you could be saved right now, right here, by grace, through faith in Christ. Anybody like that? Just lift your hand up. Just you and I. Yes. All right. Thank you. All right. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray a prayer, but it's not a magic prayer. It's a prayer of faith. God hears you. He's listening. And say to him, dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. And I can't save myself. No one and nothing else can. Only Jesus. And right now, Lord Jesus, I put my faith in what you did for me on Calvary's cross. I put my faith in your death, burial, and resurrection. And I'm asking you to forgive my sins, be my Savior, and save my soul. I accept from you the gift of eternal life right now. If you prayed that prayer and something like it, and you meant it, would you lift your hand? Would you look up at me? You prayed that prayer and you looked up at me. On the authority of God's word, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. On the authority of God's word, you have eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, you're too kind, you're too gracious, and we love you for it. And Father, thank you for loving us when we're so unlovable, and thank you for blessing us when we're so unworthy. But then again, you are good and gracious and kind and merciful and loving. And thank you for this one who got saved today. Pray you'd give assurance of that salvation. And Heavenly Father, I pray for every Christian in this room that, Lord, we might apply these three things in our lives as we try to be servants of the Master, the King of Kings. If we need to come today, help us to come and talk to you about what you've talked to us about. We give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 586. Stand with me. 586. And dear Christian, if God showed you something, spoke to your heart in some way, He's directing you to come and pray about something, do it. Don't wait for a more convenient time. Don't wait till you get home. Come now. And if you need to be saved and you haven't prayed yet and trusted Christ your Savior, you come and see me. And listen, if you did get saved, I'm going to ask you to do something. Take a little courage. I'm going to ask you to step out of your place and come and stand with me, and let's tell everybody you got saved. Jesus wasn't ashamed of you when he hung on the cross. Don't be ashamed of him. You'll never find a more accommodating crowd than this one, I promise you. But you come as we sing on the first.